That is a good prayer for someone to pray. It's actually in Colossians verse number 7, verse 9 all the way to 14. And that's something good that you can pray daily. It also runs parallel with Ephesians 1. And this is something that you should, if you have nothing to pray about, if you don't know what to pray, Colossians chapter 1 has a beautiful laid out prayer right here for you. It tells us about being fruitful and have long suffering with joy. But this is a prayer that for a new convert, someone that's new in Christ, or someone that may be doing it for a while, that might be getting a little, maybe not have the zeal that they used to have for the Lord Jesus Christ, pray this prayer. This is a good prayer. And then go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at that prayer in there, because they run very parallel. Colossians and Ephesians run very close together. So this is something that God gives us. And when we can quote scripture as we pray, that's even better. Because sometimes we might be a little selfish and put our own wants in there. So we have to be careful. But this is a very good prayer to pray. If sometimes you're asked to pray and you don't know what to pray, go right here and pray this prayer. So we left off last week on Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Some things we went over. We know that Colossians is the Laodicean church age. In chapter 2, Paul says that we should be reading this book at this current age because we are in the Laodicean church age right now. And we know that because you have the book of Colossians. The very next book that precedes is that follows Colossians is Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. The next book after that is 2 Thessalonians. Look how this book is laid out. You have Colossians here that warns us about the Laodicean church age. Laodicea is mentioned 5 times in Colossians, twice in Revelation. There is a reason for that because you have Colossians here. The very next thing that's going to happen after this time period is what? The rapture, 1 Thessalonians. Then after that, 2 Thessalonians tells us what? The Antichrist will set up his reign on this earth. But prior to that, we're going to be raptured out of here. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why if you look at this Bible, this book is amazing. It is the truth. It is God's inerrant word that every one of us should be focused on. Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what is holy and acceptable unto who? Unto God. Unto God, not unto man. Who cares about worldly wisdom? It's a bunch of junk, gobbledygook. But we pray and we read this book. Right, First Timothy 3:16, First Timothy 2:15, as you were, and 2 Timothy 3:16. We look at these Bible verses and they help us. And this is what we should be doing daily as a Christian. Well, let's take a look at Colossians 1:6. The Bible says this, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. And you, the grace of God in truth. So the gospel is aimed at everyone. It's aimed at everyone. But it only brings forth fruit if you believe it. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, please. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We're going to show you how the Bible works inside of you. And once it gets inside of you, it begins to move you. It begins to grow inside of you in this part of the sanctification process. It begins to change some things in you. It's like a medicine, like an antidote to this world. But let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And the Bible says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. So the word of God works effectively in the lives of people who truly believe it. When the scholars believe that the King James Bible is a mere translation of men, they forfeit the powerful working of the scriptures in their lives. They forfeit it. So you can forfeit it. We see that. Peter tells us you can thwart the will of God with your own will. We see that. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. Verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. I tell you, that is a great verse for today. That's a great verse for today. This is a verse for anybody in this age. It will help you out. It will give you some encouragement. We need that encouragement, folks. When you're getting out, when you're going out there and dealing in the world with people, or you're in a ministry, you're going to get beat up, and you need that encouragement. This is a great verse for that. Notice in that Bible verse, it says free course. This word is free course. It's like you're sailing out there on the ocean, and that wind comes. It just sends you down that free course if you don't try to stop it. That's how the Word of God is. It'll guide you. It'll send you to the course you need to be. Turn to Matthew 13:23, please. We're going to see the context of that chapter in the Word of God, and it should give you some more encouragement. Matthew 13:23, and the Word of God says this, "But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Notice in this verse, it is the word that beareth fruit, not the person. It is the word that's in that person that'll bear that fruit. You see, it's not just you doing it. It is the Word of God that is in you that is doing it. It is getting some things out of you. You see, you get the Bible inside of you, and it begins to work. It moves you on the inside. It will change you, and it will begin to make a difference in your life, and people will begin to notice that, especially the ones that knew you before you were saved. And that's one of my biggest problems I had, is when I got saved, a lot of people thought that I needed to go to Jesse Brown on the sixth floor. They thought I was nuts. They said, man, your PTSD is really bad. But it's not that. It's because the Word of God changes you. And when it changes you, you're a different person. You're a different creature in Christ. That old is gone. And I'll tell you what, when it's gone, I much rather hang around with the brethren, regardless of what they say, but I much rather be with people in this church house than that crowd I used to run with. Regardless. Last week after service, I had a very fortunate to visit Brother John here and Carol. What beautiful brother and sister. And look, I'm not putting you guys, giving you glory or anything like that, but I just want to thank you for taking the time to show us your home and had a great fellowship with them. That's what I'm talking about. You know, not at some bar with the boys talking about what we did in the Marine Corps. Who cares? That's nothing. It's what you have now, what this book will do. It will change the appearance, the attitude. It will change the action. You see, a lot of Christians will try to change the appearance and attitude without reading the Bible. That's why you could only fake it for so long. You know, there's an old saying, Lake County Cliff Notes, fake it till you make it. No, you can't fake this, because this is the truth. What this book will do, expose the frauds and the liars. That's why when you walk in a room with this book, people notice. Yes, ma'am, they do. I vouch for that. Yeah, amen. And if you don't want to say amen, say ouch. At least I know it hit you, one way or the other. But when you become saved and you start to study your Bible and read the Bible, it will change you from the inside and it will just work its way out. It will change the way you think, the places you go. It will subdue the flesh and worldly lifestyle. You see in Colossians 1:6, you see that there's a lot said here about truth. The gospel is truth. And one thing you want to understand is that it is a great thing that you can get a hold of and something now that is truth and something that is real. The Word of God is real. It is alive. As long as you don't hang around with those fake Alexandrian Bibles, this is the Word of God. You'll look on your handouts I gave you how the tainted Bibles out there have changed the Word of God and attacked the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is what saved us. How can you sit there and take the blood out of the Bible verses in a book? Because they're conditioning people for the end. That's what they're doing. And they're doing it little by little because we know back in Genesis 3, the devil is very subtle. Right? He used illusion, deception, and he fell for it. Don't fall for it. Stay in the right book and use this book as your final authority, the King James Bible. And you'll never fail. I've used it time and time again out there when I'm getting attacked by Jehovah's, everything you can imagine come at me, and all I do is give them scripture, and you know what they do? They walk off because this book is power, and they can't handle the truth. I don't know if you ever saw that movie. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth is truth. You see, if people, you've been lied to all your life. You've been commercialized like most Americans. You've been lied to. You're going to be grateful when you sit down and read the Word of God, the King James Bible, because it will expose the frauds and the liars. You see, the joy comes from sitting down with the King James Bible, reading it, getting the truth, getting discernment and grace through that Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. When you start to get that discernment, look out, because those trip flares will start popping. Talk to somebody for about 5 minutes, and you're going to start seeing those trip flares go out. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. That's not right. And I'll tell you, this book will do that. It'll give you discernment. It'll give you discernment because words have spirits. We know that, right? So it'll give you that discernment to be careful when someone's talking. Maybe you might walk into a place and say, you know, something just doesn't feel right here. You know what that is? That's a spirit. That's what's in you working. Like I told you before, it's not that people hate you. They hate what's in you because this will expose them. And they look at you as being weird. Well, be weird. Be weird. Just continue to march the way you're going. Run the race. Run the race. This grace is a daily dispensing of growth in grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says that. It is the ability to run God's race and finish in first place, 1 Corinthians 3:10. And the ability to put up with anyone and anything with peace in your heart, Ezra 9:8, and that's 2 Corinthians 12. Daily grace grows through the word of God, through prayer, through humility and giving, Acts 20:32, 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 11. The word of God works effectively in the lives of the people who truly believe it. When the scholars believe the King James, again, is a mere translation, they are forfeiting the power of the Scriptures. They're forfeiting the power of the Scriptures. And you see that in 2 Thessalonians 3. We just read that. Let's move on. Colossians 1:7. The Bible says this, "And ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ." So Epaphras was probably the founder of the church in Colossae. He probably reported to Paul while in prison, Colossians 4:12 and 13, and Philemon 1:23. Epaphras was teaching them under the direction of Paul. Paul is telling these new converts to listen to Epaphras because he is a faithful minister in Christ. He is trying to exhort those new converts to do something right. He's giving them encouragement. And you see that in Philippians 2:25 and 26. You see, these folks were concerned about Epaphras because he did fall ill. You see that in Philippians 2:25 and 26. Colossians 1:8 says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So the church house has a good testimony, but what was plaguing them? Remember, they had Gnosticism starting to come in, right? They had the Gnosticism come in. They had Oriental mysticism come in. They had some other things coming into the church house that was starting to kind of get their mindset off where it should have been. Kind of like what you see going on today. That's why, if you look, we are in the Laodicean church age right now. It's clearly there, folks. You can see it. Some people lower their standards. Well, we'll just let that worldly music in. Get more people in here. Got news for you. It's not about numbers. It's about being right with God, about glorifying God. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, this is Paul's prayer for the saints. And it is also a great prayer for new converts. Remember, I started off my prayer from this verse. This is what I pray today. It's a good prayer. "That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I remember in class when Dr. Peacock was teaching, he was talking about Dr. James Lynch, who founded the Bible Institute. And he mentioned that at times it can be overwhelming to figure out what God's will is. It can be. Sometimes we just self-generate it and find out we fall flat on our face. Sometimes we don't know. But there is a prayer that he used to pray, and the prayer went like this. This is what Dr. James Lynch used to pray. "Lord, please move on us, but move on us slowly so that we will not be overwhelmed by the will of God." You see that? Because it can be overwhelming. So to know the will of God is a great thing, but to have wisdom enough to know what God wants of you to do is even a greater thing. And to have some spiritual understanding and discernment is even a greater thing. And when you combine all these things together, it will give you the qualities to allow you to minister to people. Yeah, it's not easy. Sometimes you can get a little gun shy. I'll be the first one to admit that. It was tough 5 years ago when we got this ministry going. But a lot of times I didn't even know how to give answers because I'd get cornered and I'd get beat up. And I said, "Man, Lord, give me some insight." But study, get online, do some courses, get in the academy. And it comes. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. And what you're going to notice, it's usually the same people with the same. Jehovah's always going to use the same thing. Catholics will always use the same thing. Charismatics will always use the same thing. And when you learn and you get that discernment from God, then you know how to fire. And that's not that you're making it into contentious, but you're going to hit them and you're going to give them the Bible verses to prove them wrong. Because this book, like I said, we come to the church house to get beans and bullets. We load up our magazines with the Word of God. And when we go out there and stick that magazine in this 66 caliber book and start firing them off, guess what? They run. They run because this book is powerful. It's powerful. Notice in that verse it says, and notice it says that the desire that ye might be filled. So there is something there that Paul's hoping that their desires will change to receive the word. Paul's desire was for those saints to be filled with knowledge of his will. Take a look in Proverbs 2:6. Proverbs 2:6. So there is a will there. There's something that Paul wants us to have here. Proverbs 2:6 says this, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The next Bible verse we're going to look at is Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18, and the Bible says this, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You see that? When you got this Bible open, you pray to God that he opens up your heart, he opens up your eyes, and he opens up your mind to what's in his book. Pray that. When you open up this book and you're doing a Bible study, you're reading the Word, pray to God. Lord, open up my heart. Open up my minds. Remove any distractions that might be in there. Because I'll tell you what, that devil's going to work overtime to get your mind out of there. You know, it's there. Go to Ephesians 3:16, please. Ephesians 3:16. We're going to look at 16, 17, 18, and 19. And this is kind of the prayer that runs parallel with the one we just prayed in Colossians. Ephesians 3:16 starts, and it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Please turn to Ephesians 1:4. I don't have any Calvinists in here, do I? Okay, good. Ephesians 1:4, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." You know, I'll tell you what, one of the things that a Calvinist that really cracked me up is when you talk to them a little bit and they believe that they were predestined before the foundations of the world, I always ask them one question. I said, "You were born in Adam, right?" "Yeah." "So you're born in sin. So you fell out of Christ the minute you were born. So how can you be predestinated?" And they just kind of give you that look. But please turn to Philippians 1:9. 1:9. And the Bible says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." What God is trying to do to you, and with Paul's desire for these people in Colossae, is to be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is a great prayer to pray. Now, if we want to take a look here, Ephesians 1:17, 18, and 19. This is the other prayer here. We're talking about chapter 1 of Ephesians that kind of runs parallel with Colossians 1 for prayer. This is good stuff you can pray. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us word, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. See, there's the prayer right there. So you have in verse 17 that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding should be enlightened. Verse 18 also says that you might know what is the hope of his calling. What is your calling? What are you called to do? That you might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In verse 18 again. The greatest prayer for anyone is a request God for enlightened eyes in order to learn the truth. Acts 26:18. God opens spiritual eyes according to the openness of one's heart. That ye might know the exceeding greatness of his power. Verse 19. The eyes of your understanding are plainly the eyes of 1 Samuel 14:27 and Luke 24:31. The Christian should desire the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of our calling is Christ himself. For he is the one who will meet us in the air, Titus 2:13. Something we should look forward to every day, and fulfill the hope of Romans 8:20 through 24. God the Father has an inheritance. We see that in Isaiah 19:25. But notice in all wisdom from Colossians 1:9. So Paul has a great desire for these folks here that they be filled up with the knowledge of his will, that they be filled with the wisdom and be filled with the spiritual understanding. There's two types of wisdom. There's two types of wisdom. There is wisdom that comes from above and a wisdom that's from this world. There's worldly wisdom, sensual, devilish, worldly. You definitely want the one that comes from above, not the one that's here on earth. Colossians 1:10. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. So you want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow up into him, and that is what you're doing through the sanctification process. Once you become saved, and apply yourself. But folks, you have to apply yourself. I ask everybody in here today, what is your passion? What is your passion? Sometimes you can get pulled off. It happens to me when I'm doing these assignments. Sometimes I'll get pulled off. I'll get a phone call from a friend. Hey, you know, and next thing, 2 hours later, like, wow. You know, it happens. So where's your passion? What do you want? You know? Colossians 1:9, Colossians 1:10 are great verses for you and the new convert. They'll help you out. Colossians 1:11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Wow. Long suffering with joyfulness? You're supposed to have joy when you're suffering? That's what the Bible says. These are great verses to help you out, encourage you. You might get somebody that gets a little disgruntled from being out there handing out tracts or working for the Lord and getting beat up. But you know what? You continue to march on. We have a pastor here through rain, snow, whatever. He's here. He's preaching. And he's giving us the beans and bullets. And thank God for that. Pray for our pastor. Because I guarantee you people attack him. Pray for him. And I'll tell you, I just can't thank God enough that I have a mentor like that in my life, because he has helped me out so much. Thank God. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. And when he had called people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then you have it also in Luke 9:23. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross means to treasure Jesus. Treasure him. More than we treasure human approval and honor. Remember the book of John, in around chapter 20, there were three types of people. There were saved, unsaved, and there were the ones that were so-called saved, but they didn't want to lose their position with man. Don't lose your position. Lose your position with man. Don't lose it with God. Who cares about what man thinks? They're going to let you down regardless. I can guarantee you that. I'll guarantee it. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now here's the inheritance of the saints in light. This is not the inheritance of the millennial inheritance. Please understand that. When you run these passages, you're going to find out that there's two inheritances here. So you don't want to mix them up. One is earned and one is inherited. And when I say earned, that doesn't apply to salvation, okay? Your salvation is yours once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's it. Once you're saved, you're not going to lose it. Regardless if you don't want it, it's yours. It's yours, you know. And that you're going to be pleasantly surprised, I'll tell you. But there's two, so you have to be careful. And what we're talking about here is an inheritance that you get when you become a born-again believer. You want to notice that this is a spiritual inheritance, like the one in Ephesians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3. This is not to be mixed up with Romans 8:17, and this is made abundantly clear by Colossians 1:13. It talks about the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom. Does everybody, if you're saved, is that automatic that you're going to be in the millennial kingdom? No. No. There's something tied to that. Ephesians 1:18 says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of inheritance in the saints. Galatians 3:18 says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it is an inheritance that is there. It's already there. It is not something that we have to earn. But if you look, now again, the light. We're talking about once you become saved, this verse clearly says that you inherit what? Light. What is that light? That is the Word of God. You inherit that. It's automatic. It's automatic you're going to go to heaven. Can't take that away. But notice. So the inheritance is not the one that you can earn. But look at 2 Timothy 2:12. You see, that's connected with suffering. So you have a physical requirement on a physical inheritance. So it's different from the one in Colossians 1:12. So inheritance here in Colossians 1:12, it is the incorruptible inheritance. Frank Jr., why don't you read 2 Timothy 2:12, please, out loud. Notice, there's a condition there. If we suffer, if we suffer. Again, so the inheritance here in Colossians 1:12, it is an incorruptible inheritance. Now the other one in Galatians 3:18 and Romans 8:17 is corruptible, and you can lose that one. So you're looking at a spiritual inheritance here. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified together. So there is a requirement on that inheritance. But the inheritance we're talking about here, Colossians 1:12, is free, no works involved. Notice again in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we will also reign with him, right? That's talking about a physical, literal kingdom that will be out there in the future, the millennial reign. That is not the same inheritance that's mentioned in Colossians 1:12. And the reason I say that is because people like to debate that. Some people that might know their Bible a little bit more will try to debate you on that. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Clearly, there's two inheritances. One is you work for to get to that millennial kingdom. Pastor has preached on that many times. And it's not a guarantee, folks. You are guaranteed salvation. Colossians 1:12, inheritance in the saints and light. That is talking about that light. Saints in light, that ye are the light of the world. Notice, I'll read these real quick. There's a bunch of them. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's that light you get when you become saved. Luke 2:32, all light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people of Israel. So where do you get that light from? John 1:4. And him was life, and the life was the light of men. There it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where that light comes from. And I always try to tell people, how many people in here have cell phones? I know I do, probably most everybody, right? Do you have to charge up that cell phone usually at the end of the day? I do. So my question to you is, what are you charging your light with? This word or the world? See? Because when you start to charge your light with that world, it becomes dim. And you don't stick out as much. But when you plug into this word of God and you get charged up with this, you stick out. You stick out and people will notice that. And that's how I look at it. So when we become light, we gain some light there. We became saved and became part of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:9 says, that was the true light, which implies there's a false light out there, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see that? We do not receive the light without Jesus Christ. You got to have Him before you get that light. John 3:20, and this is the condemnation, that light cometh into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because, again, their deeds were evil. John 3:21, for every one that doeth the evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You can thwart that light by not believing the book, by not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John 3:22, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see that? So you want to understand that you are the light. You're putting out light. You need to understand that you are not the maker of the light. You're just putting the light that you have in you, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're putting out. Again, it's not self-induced, just like the fruits of the Spirit. You can try to fake them. You can try to say you have them. But that Holy Spirit is the one who produces that, not you. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And that's why you see a lot of people fail. Like I said, a lot of people say, I think I have the calling to be a pastor. I think I'm going to be a pastor. And they fail. Because again, they turn it into a career, not a calling. And you have to be very careful with that. So the Lord Jesus Christ puts that light in you and it gives you the light so you can see. Psalm 119, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is like sunlight. It's like a reading light, right? Like a traveler's, like a night light. You know, at night when you're trying to walk around and not run into the walls or step on your German Shepherd because you can't see because they blend in to the surroundings. So the Bible gives you light so you can see out there. You can see some things God will give you. That light will give you understanding, discernment. It makes things lighten up so you can see. I'm not a child of darkness. I'll tell you that right now. I don't want nothing to do with the darkness. And one thing that I've noticed, and it's like clockwork. Right about 8 o'clock when we're out patrolling, that's when the calls come in. As soon as all day it's quiet, but as soon as it gets dark, look out. The calls come in like no tomorrow. Because darkness, and this book is light, I'm telling you. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Glory to God. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know what he's talking about right there? He's talking to a guy who's getting ready to get his eyes opened. About to give him the light for the first time. Remember when you first were saved, when you got that light in you, you had that zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. Changed my life. Thank God for that. And remember when we got saved, it's exactly that light, man. We begin to see things in a different way and put it off a different light. We get rid of the darkness. The inheritance that we get of the saints and light is that we get part of this. We become part of that light. Now, if any man changes this book or takes or adds or subtracts the verses, they dim that light. And that's why you see when you walk into one of these crazy shows they're putting on today at some of these other places, you walk out going, man, what was that? I didn't even get anything out of that. You know, I'm a believer that if you walk in a church house, you should walk out with more than what you walked in with. You know, are you going to feel bad at times? Yeah, I do. I do. There's a lot of things I need to work on. I'll be the first one in line and say, yeah, I need a lot of work. You know, and that's why I told everybody in here, when I was led to the Lord and And God pulled me out of that nasty mire. He said, man, I got to shake this one a little bit more. Because you know what? But, you know, I'm sure we all can talk about that. But hey, I just thank the Lord that he had enough mercy on me to pull me out of that nasty mire I was running within the people. It will be not as bright if it used to when they dabble with this book. When they plug into the world, that light begins to dim. And, you know, I remember, and a lot of times I relate to the Marines, and please, I'm not bragging, but 22 years of my life I spent in the service. And one thing I remember when I was in one of my academies is we had a four-star general come in, and he said, if you have to say that you're a company first sergeant, chances are you're not. And I challenge everyone in here today, do you have to go out and keep telling people you're a Christian? Because if you are, chances are you're probably not acting like one. They should notice that. They should see a change in you. You shouldn't have to sit there, well, yeah, you know. So if you were convicted of being a Christian, would you be guilty? That's the question I hope everyone will ask themselves. Yeah, can it be tough? Can you drift off? Of course we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why we're not perfect. That's why, thank God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who died on that cross for us. So what happens a lot when you're walking around with the King James Bible and you're around other people carrying the Alexandrian Bibles, that light is too bright for them. They can't focus because the King James Bible will expose them. It'll expose the fake Bibles. The counterfeit Alexandrian Bibles omit and change verses. Here's a good example, Colossians 1:2. Colossians 1:2. The Lord Jesus Christ is omitted from the Alexandrian Bibles. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, through his blood is removed from the Alexandrian Bibles. Many of the corrupt Bibles remove the phrase through his blood. Eternal redemption is not possible without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We clearly see that in Hebrews 9:14. There has to be the death of a, there is no remission of sins unless there's shed blood. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for every one of us in here. So how can you walk around with a Bible and call yourself a Christian that removes the blood out of that Bible? Shame on you. And I'll call you out. I don't care. Colossians 1:28, Jesus is taken out. Colossians 2:11, of the sins, they take that one out. Colossians 3:16, sons of disobedience is taken out. And you want to know why they take it out? Because it applies to them for messing with this book. And what they will do is they'll completely take out, they'll hide it by taking out the verse markings. So you cannot read it. They'll put it in like in a paragraph form. And I think I gave you some examples on a handout there. There's some examples I gave you where they're going to piggyback the verse to the previous verse at the end of it. I think it's in Matthew, the one I gave you from Matthew. You notice, I think it's verse 21 is completely omitted out of the book. But what are some of the other ones that are omitted? And folks, let me tell you why. Philippians 2:2 tells us that fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. You can't be of one accord and one mind when everybody has different Bibles. It's not going to happen. I've been there. I've seen it. And what's going to happen is when you start to pull it, you start reading verses, you're going to notice those verses aren't in their Bibles. And they're going to look at you like, what Bible do you have? Because that King James Bible exposes the frauds. It is the true word of God. Omitted verses in the NIV Bibles, 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And all these three are one. How could you omit a verse like that? Colossians 1:14, we covered that. Through his blood's removed. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you that believe on his name and of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son. Matthew 18:11, completely omitted, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. John 5:4, completely omitted. So you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful, folks, what Bible, and I'm going to end with this. I remember I was working with one of the guys in the ministry that we're doing, and one of the guys I was working with, he said, Brother Frank, can you please help me? I got to give Bible study this Saturday. And he goes, would you help me do it? And he took one of our Bibles, he took the King James Bible, So what we did is we went through all these verses, and that was his Bible study. And we went to this Bible study. It was funny because I was sitting there, and my son was sitting there, and he was there. His name was Rick. And he started off his Bible study with prayer. And then the first thing he started doing was hitting these verses that weren't in their Bibles. Boy, oh boy, after about 5 minutes, they were like, what are you reading? But, the key thing here to remember is you can't walk around with a Bible that attacks the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't walk around with a Bible that attacks the deity, because, folks, that's what it's about, right? Without the shed blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why the blood of bulls and goats could not save the people in the Old Testament. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross and shed his blood, gave us that. And I have to end the net with that. So we'll continue to march in 6 weeks. I think that's my next time up here. So questions, comments? Yes, sir.